the questions, fears, and the was. Somebody here is desperate for freedom from the past, the chains, and the loss. Feel like you've wasted so much time. Wanna move ahead, but you're still lasting. Like you're running, will never end, and you will never win. But I don't know who told you you would not make it. I don't know who told you you could not take it. I don't know who told you it's time that you quit. The fears and the why. Somebody here is desperate for freedom from the past, the chains, and the lies. Feel like you've wasted so much time. You wanna move ahead, but you're still lasting. Feel like you're running, will never end, and you will never win. But I don't know who told you you would not make it. I don't know who told you you could not take it. I don't know who told you it's time that you quit.
Hey! Praise the Lord. It's not over until God says it's over. It doesn't look like it's impossible. God is a God of all impossible things. Praise the Lord. I want you to just bow your heads and join with me before we turn this over service over to Brother Darren. Sister Sin back here. Wave at us, Sister Sin. Wave at us. This woman of God. I love this woman so much. Her and her husband pastored all over the country, different churches, served God all these years. She's been having some health problems. We're going to believe God this morning for you, Sister Sin. I believe God's going to touch you this morning. Let's remember Brother Steve Mazzell. Brother Steve Mazzell needs a miracle in his body. Sister Daniel, I know Sister Daniel's here this morning. We're going to pray for you. With just an uplifted hand, do you have a need? You say, Brother, I just need God to intervene physically, spiritually, financially, whatever the need is, he knows. Can you join in with me in prayer? Father, in the name that is above every name, the matchless, mighty name of Jesus, we cry out to you for Sister Sin today. Regulate this blood pressure in Jesus' name. Lord, we're calling because we believe before we call, you're going to answer. You are a healer. Thank you, Jesus, for the stripes you bore on your back at Calvary. For Brother Steve Mazzell this morning, in that home, I'm asking you to reach down with a mighty hand of the Lord. Heal him, touch him, make all things new. In your precious name, Sister Maggie Daniel, I pray you touch this woman of God. Work miracles in her life physically. In Jesus' name, meet every need in this house. Lord, you know you care. We give you all the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to dismiss our children's church, all of our children from age 5 to 11. Brother Darren Downs, my friend, can you come? We love Brother Darren. He is just a great man. And his wife, precious couple. Preach to us, man.
Hallelujah. So good to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. Heard that need about blood pressure. I can tell you our God can regulate that blood pressure. Amen. He is the healer of every disease. Our breath is in his hands. Amen. My pastor tells us all the time. He said, you'll not leave too early. God will always see you through. You know, he said, everything when it comes to health is in the hands of God. We just trust him for it. We believe him for it. Amen. You know, I'm so thankful hearing about the missions of this church and what a blessing it is to hear all that God is doing. Pastor was speaking to me last week and just sharing with me the wonderful things in Central America, and I thank God for that. You know, I actually had prayed about moving there years ago, just seeking the will of God, and it was Honduras I was planning to move to if it was the will of God, but he wouldn't let me do it. He had other places for me to go ultimately, but I spent some time down there, and I have some of the greatest years is working in Central America. But I can tell you, you know, in all that God's doing through you there, I want you to know he's working through this church as well and many other places as you support us and the other missions that you support. I know this is a mission-minded church. And if you'll allow me just a few moments, I want to share with you a little bit about what's going on in the Middle East, and then I'll preach to you. Amen. Share the gospel with you. But over the last year, we have seen 8 churches planted. In spite of all the restrictions, all the nonsense that's gone on, God is still working and still moving. You know, the ability to move from place to place is a little bit more difficult than it was, but God never slowed down. God never stopped working. And it's only been, I think, out of all the countries that we work with, only one of them really expressed that they felt that they were really struggling to get anything done. Everybody else was wide open working for God. But I was able to go to the nation of Turkey at the beginning of last month, and I will share what I can say publicly of what we were able to do. But we held some meetings there, and we brought together people from many different churches. And in the nation of Turkey, Turkey has been a crossroads all of its history. And it's a crossroads between East and West. And in Turkey, you have the ability to be able to bring people in from other countries and also to meet there with them yourself. And in the nation of Turkey, we are now working with 4 churches, and over 80% of the members of those churches are saved out of Islam. So God is saving Muslims. I've said it here before. Amen. You know, I hate what has happened in Afghanistan, and I know this corrupt government allowed that to happen, planned that to happen. Some of the traitors that now run our military are behind it, and it's some kind of a deal made with China and a few others. I don't, you know, all of that, it bothers me, you know, because I see souls of young men that gave their lives. You know, where I walk in our neighborhood at home, I like to take a walk, and there's somebody lives there, has a little American flag in the name of each one of those soldiers that died right there in their front yard. But you know, I think of that, and my heart has gone out to the people in Afghanistan, and I prayed much for them because I know what is happening to them and other things that are going to happen to them. Some of them have already been slaughtered, been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And this nation turned its back upon them. You know, that's not what we were founded for. That's not what any of us in this room voted for. That's not our heart. But I can tell you, it's the corrupt mind that has gotten into our government in this nation. But I can tell you, this government's about to find out who really runs the government of this world. And that is Jesus Christ. We're not intimidated of these clowns that are in Washington, D.C., this corrupt FBI, or anything else that's out there. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we're preaching his gospel in this end time. But you know, as much as I hate to see what has happened in Afghanistan, I know that it's just the birth pains of a final harvest of God in this earth. You know, when the Arab Spring broke out, it began around 2011 with a young man in Tunisia about 24 years of age, poured gasoline upon himself and lit himself on fire and burned himself to death. A young Muslim man who saw no hope in life and no hope in the world, and especially no hope in the countries of the Middle East for any type of a future. But out of the sufferings and all that began to happen over the next several years, the greatest harvest of souls in Islam opened up, and it has continued even to this day. Muslims are still coming to Christ. 2 of the churches that we're working with there in the nation of Turkey, their pastors' names were Muhammad. They got saved out of Islam and have changed their names and have new names now. Amen. But we were able to have a conference there and to bring many people together. One of the issues you deal with in a lot of those young churches is they have never really been taught much of some of the basic root things of the gospel. They were hungry, they've come to Jesus Christ, but they need to know the power of this salvation. They need to know the power of the blood. They need to know the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need to know that there's power in this gospel and in this life to not only be saved, but to live and to walk with God. Amen. You know, one of the most beautiful things that we've seen, and this is something we take for granted and is very simple to us. But in that conference we had, there were all these people that gathered together and were praying together as a group of people. That's something you do not see in Islam. They don't pray together. The family doesn't pray together. They don't pray together in the mosque. Everybody just kneels there and does their own little prayers. But when you bring that people together there in that one room, and we're all corporately praying for the needs across that nation and in the churches, that's something that the only other place you see that is the day of Pentecost. Even in the Old Testament, much of the praying was Jacob praying to God, or Abraham praying to God, Elijah praying to God. But when you come to Pentecost, you begin to see the corporate prayers of the body of Christ come together. And out of that comes the awesome power of Pentecost. And so I'm excited to see that there. Amen. We've seen a lot of strange things that go on. You always see that in areas where the gospel is very new. One evening there in the meetings, after everything had ended, I'd already gone back up to the room. I'm going to be teaching all day the next day, and I thought they were completely done. Well, Brother Nabil was there at the end of it, and a young lady come up to him, and she had been in the churches for a while. He knew who she was. And he started talking to her, and she's telling of all her problems and asking why she can't get victory over this and why she's struggling with that. And so he began to probe her. And she started saying, "No, I go to church. No, I'm faithful. Yeah, I and just on and on about I do this, I do that." He finally stopped and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to speak truth." In that instant, that demon broke out and began to speak through her and say, "I hate you Christians. I hate you Christians. I didn't want this woman to come to these meetings. I wanted to take her to hell with me." And they began to deal with that demon and cast it out of her. Amen. And she stayed there with us in those meetings through to the end. But I can tell you some of what you deal with. This is why, very beginning of the church, that you see them burning those books of witchcraft. You see them dealing with those idols, destroying them. They got rid of all those things of the world, which you and I know as true repentance. Amen? And I can tell you that has to be preached everywhere in this world today. Amen? Praise God. One of the men that attended the meetings that we were there, he come to me and asked me to pray for him. He doesn't speak English, but his son does. And his son interpreted for me. And he began to tell me, he said, "When I lived in Syria, I was shot by ISIS. They come in the area there. And he was shot, hit him in the back. And he said, I live with great pain. It's a miracle that he can even walk." And so he come to me and he said, "God told me to have you pray for me. He's going to heal me." Well, I prayed for him. That's what he asked. And when I prayed for him, I got done and his son talked to me a little bit about the situation, about his dad, and he went back to his room. But I began to look into all this, and we find this is a couple, this man and his wife. They were Muslim originally, but when ISIS shot him, and he's wounded trying to recover from it, he began to become an atheist. He said, "There is no God. There's no God that would let a Muslim do this to another Muslim." And so he became an atheist for a short time. But eventually they fled into the nation of Turkey and they come to know Jesus Christ. But when they got to Turkey, they have three sons, and the oldest son at the time, 15 years of age. He was the only income in that house. He would work 12, 13 hours a day, and he was bringing in all that they had to be able to eat and to be able to survive in that nation. Well, they started a church inside of their apartment, and that church has grown to over 50 people. And I can tell you, an apartment in that part of the world doesn't hold 50 people. They cram them into one room. They stand out in the hallways. And we got word of that. And I was told that if you can help this church to be able to get a building, you will see a church explode and expand in the nation of Turkey. And I said, we want to be a part of that. And through the giving of this church, the giving back home, other churches, that's what we're doing. You know, people begin to walk up to me when I made that announcement. And people in the church, different ones, some don't have much income. They'd walk up, they say, "I want to pay a month's rent for that church." Another one comes, say, "I want to pay 2 months to be able to rent that building." And so they begin to give. And we've been able to send the money ahead of time to rent that building for an entire year. And not only rent it, to be able to put chairs, different things inside of it. And we're not trying to fill it with Christians. We've already got them. Amen? But what we want to do with those people is to be able to see that church expand, because it can't grow any further inside of that apartment. And so I met the young lady and her husband that are really the pastors of that church. She was saved and come out of the nation of Syria. He come from the nation of Egypt. And the two of them got married about a year ago in December. And I was talking to the young lady. We had dinner with them the night before I left. We went to a Syrian restaurant there in Istanbul. And I'm sitting across from the young lady and she began to tell me her testimony. She said, "I was raised in Syria, and my family were Presbyterian. And a lot of the churches in the Middle East are old line traditional churches. Some are called Catholic. They're not Roman Catholic, but they're basically the same thing. You have in Egypt, the Coptic church. You have different churches around that Middle East. And it's a lot of dead religion and saints and different things like that." But she said, while I was in that Presbyterian church, she said, "I went to the pastor one day and I told him," she said, "I just feel like I'm missing something in my life. Something in my Christian life is lacking. And I've read in the book of Acts about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want you, if you will tell me if that is for me, will you tell me what that means?" And the pastor, she said, the pastor told me the greatest thing he could have said. He said to me, "You go to prayer to God and you bring that to God and you ask him, 'God, if that is for me, then you give me that Pentecostal experience. You fill me with the Spirit.'" Well, the war broke out in Syria. She ended up with her family moving into Turkey. She got to Turkey and started attending a Baptist church there. And when she was attending that church, she said, I'm still hungering to be filled with the Spirit. And she said, so finally, one day I'm talking to a friend of mine, another Christian, and that friend began to tell me how her life so changed when God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She said, you have been filled with the Spirit? Would you tell me how? I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So her friend shared with her. She said, I went back to my church. And she said, one Sunday evening, I'm sitting in that Baptist church. Service is over. So I lifted my hands and I told God, I'm not leaving this place until you fill me with the Holy Ghost. She said, I begin to say, I thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. She said, I said it maybe two or three times, and all of a sudden I began to speak in an unknown tongue. It just began to flow out of me. And she looked at me and she said, I know that the answer to the Middle East is Pentecost. That's what we need. Amen. She said, that Baptist pastor come over to her at the end of that. He said, you have a devil in you. She said, I knew I didn't have no devil in me. So I went home, said all night long I could hear heaven sing. I was filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Hallelujah. One of the churches that we're working with there is in Izmir, which was, of course, Smyrna in biblical days. And in that church, almost every member of that church has been saved out of Islam. They had a water baptism recently, and I'll move on after this, but one young lady that was baptized, they showed me a picture of her standing there as the pastors are getting ready to baptize her in water. And they shared with me the testimony, said, this woman is a Shiite, and she come out of Shia Islam and out of Iraq. And she said her brother got saved about 13 years ago, and he's a pastor. And for 13 years, he's been praying for her salvation. Well, she got saved. And she sent that picture of herself getting baptized to her brother. He was rejoicing, so thankful that God has saved his sister. Amen? So we thank God for what he is doing. God is advancing. Even in the nation of Egypt, one of the things I heard recently, you know, they have a new ruler there in Egypt. He was trained actually here in the United States. He's a Muslim, but there's something different about that man. And they were telling me recently that on television, they had a couple people talking, and it was a news show, and one of the men on there was saying, this president of Egypt needs to clamp down more, and he needs to make Islam stronger and begin to come against the other religions that are out there. And so all of a sudden, he called into that TV station while they were talking and going on, and he began to talk, and they put him on air, and he said, you know, here in the nation of Egypt, you're here talking about, you know, we need to enforce this and push that. He said, every one of us in this nation claim to be born a Christian or a Muslim one. Isn't it time that we begin to seek to find out if what we are believing and what we were born into is truth or not? Isn't it time for us to do that? And I told the person that shared that with me, I said, don't you know that means that man, God's dealing with his heart? You know, during the Arab Spring from 2011 all the way up till now, there were a lot of churches planted in Egypt illegally. And what that means, they didn't have government permission. They opened up in houses, different things. This president of Egypt recently stepped in and legalized every one of them. Amen. So I thank God for that. I thank God for what he is doing. And I thank God for your continued support of the missions at home, your support of your missions here. You know, there's nothing like a church that supports the mission field. I deal with churches all over the world, and that's one thing that I always press into that church. Don't matter how poor they are. I've been in countries where what they're wearing is what they own. Seen men wearing sport coats that are holding together with just stitches, rips all the way down the sleeves. They're standing there. They take up an offering for missions. They come down there and put coins in there. What they're putting in there doesn't even amount to 25 cents, but they're given to reach the lost. And God sees the faith of such people. And when he sees that, God will use them. Amen? Because it's not about the amounts we give. Jesus proved that. When he stood over the offering, said that woman that gave those two mites gave more than anybody else gave. Amen? Because she gave like Jesus does. She gave, amen, with expectancy and knowing what God can do with it. Amen? Praise God. This morning, I want to share with you a little bit about faith. And this is one of the great needs in this last day that we live in. And I believe it's one of the purposes of what the church has been through over the last 18 months. You know, we know in the scriptures in Luke 18:8, where it says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth. That tells us the end time scenario is a seeking for faith, and it is the Lord looking for faith in his people. We also were told whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, here in the state of California, we deal with a lot of our people are being pressured to take the vaccination or to lose their jobs. And this is one of the things that we put in the letter, that whatever is not of faith is sin. And if you're forcing somebody to take something they don't want, you're asking them to sin against God in their heart and life. And we put that in that letter. And glad to say, over the last week, we've been getting good reports of people, their jobs, companies, some of them been backing up, been accepting the religious exemptions, and we thank God for that. Amen. The prayers of God's people is working in this last day. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. The need of faith is awesome in this last day. So great is this need of faith during these last of the last days. But you know what, church? The need of faith has been, no matter what time we live, you could have been born 2,000 years ago at the beginning of the church. The need was faith. You could have been born 50 years ago. The need was faith. You can be born in any nation of this world. The need is always faith. And I'm talking about true biblical faith. Amen? You know, faith is such a powerful thing in the Word of God. It is so powerful that we don't even have an equivalent word in the English language to match the Greek word for faith. What that tells us is that we have to seek the face of God, and by the Spirit, he reveals to us the depth of what faith means. Amen. If the Son of Man is looking for faith at his return, then the circumstances at the end time, as he is about to return, will push faith to the forefront. And that's exactly what has happened over this last 18 months. The demand and challenge for faith in the church has been called for. Throughout all of the lies of COVID that we've been told, I don't think this government is capable of truth at this point. I don't think they're capable of stringing two words of truth together any longer. But what that has put upon the church in this last day in the shaking is, God says, if there's any faith in that house, let it come forth. If there's any faith in that house, let it be put in my word. Let it be put into me and trust me in this last day. Amen. We're certainly living in a time that calls for faith. Amen. Hallelujah. We see that no matter what has happened over the last 18 months, the challenge has rested on one of two sides, and that is fear or that is faith. My dear friend, Pastor Marty Harden, there in Louisiana, I remember when all this began, he called and we were talking together, and he said to me, he said, all this government, all of our local governments, all they're pushing is fear, fear, and fear. And if you push fear, fear's going to bring nothing but destruction. There has to be faith. And I can tell you, in the midst of all of this, it's the church that has stepped forward and preached faith that is still open today. It is the church that stepped forward and says, we're going to walk with God in faith that has survived in this end time. And I can tell you, there's many a churches that aren't open today. We have people attending Living Waters Church today because their churches have not reopened. One couple come from a Baptist church, and they're now in Living Waters Church. I can tell you, the Spirit of God is touching their lives. Amen? But that church so scared because the devil said boo with his COVID. I realize people have died from that. We've had people in our church get very sick from that. But I can tell you, God's greater than all of that. And we have to live beyond fear. Amen. We have to live in that place of faith and trust in God. The circumstances of our day require faith. And we've come, church, to the end of it all. And faith, like diamonds and precious stones, has become so rare in these last days. Much of the problem of the lack of faith in Christianity is the attempt by much of the church world up until about a year and a half ago to live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one in the world. You know, all that complacency that had come into the church, I can tell you that complacency has been shaken. That complacency has been challenged to its foundations. Amen. And what I mean by complacency, church, That just means that casual attitude that just says God is nothing more than just an entertainment. That's all it is. You can't entertain people out of their fears. Amen. You can't entertain people out of the problems they're facing in this world. Amen. You can't entertain people out of the sicknesses that is life and death. It requires power. Amen. Requires a true biblical faith. Amen. The experience of life and of the history of the church has demonstrated the more and more that the life of that believer becomes totally one with Jesus Christ, and not one foot in the world and one foot in that kingdom. The more it becomes one, where what we believe and what we are one and the same. That has been the greatest demonstration of the power of God through the lives of people in all the history of the church. Amen. The one thing I've come to learn, that is that there is faith and there is obedience in our life, there will always be fruit. Always be fruit. It don't matter how intelligent you are. You may not be a very good preacher. You may not be the best Sunday school teacher, but I can tell you, if there's the obedience and there's faith in that life, there will be fruit. Fruit that no one else can explain. Amen? If you'll turn with me, I'm going to share with you how the Gospel of John. That's the introduction there. But Gospel of John chapter 2. I can tell you, it's so easy to preach in this church. It's the life of God here. Amen. I thank God for it. I thank God for this church, for the family of God. John chapter 2, we begin at verse 1. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the household of faith. I thank you for the people of God gathered together in this place here this morning, on this Sunday morning. Lord, we've come here, we've worshiped you, we've lifted up your name, and Lord God, now we've come to hear your word. And I pray that you'd move each and every one of us in the depths of our heart. Move us, Lord God, by your word. Bring the power of your spirit to bear upon your word, Lord God, and upon our hearts. And move us in these last of the last days, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted or lacked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So apparently the servants had come to her and began to tell her there's a lack there. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Apparently they weren't full. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You know, in this story that we read here in the scriptures, we see that overall, the overall description of what we've looked at is that Jesus takes the insufficient and makes it sufficient. You know, that is the one glorious thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of his grace. You know, grace is not some blanket just to cover over all the evils that we've done. But grace is a power, a living power of God that causes us to be able to live for this God. Amen. And in this story, we see how the insufficient becomes sufficient. Jesus turned water into wine. You know, it's interesting and important that the Bible points out to us that the disciples were also there with Jesus. And there's a reason for that. Because Jesus, at the very beginning, is demonstrating to these disciples what he's going to do with their lives. He's going to take the insufficiency and he's going to make them sufficient to do all of the will of God. Amen. And this is what he is showing them there. And I can tell you, they could refer back to that over and over again as they would go in the future and minister and preach the gospel. They could remember back when Jesus made the insufficient and turned it into sufficiency. And many times in my life, in preaching and traveling this world, that I begin to think to myself, I'm not sufficient for this task that's set before me. The need here is greater than what I can do. This is beyond my experience. But I've got a Jesus that can make the insufficient sufficient. All he's looking for is a vessel that is willing. Somebody that'll trust him. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to empower these disciples to become one with the will of God. Not to live one life for God and another for themselves, but to become one with the will of God and to fulfill that will in each and every one of their lives. Jesus still takes the insufficient and the weak like you and I, and he turns us to sufficiency, and he does it by his almighty power. Hallelujah. This setting of scripture, more than anything, burns in my heart because as I look back over the last 27 years in the mission field, this is the only description. This is the only thing that I can tell you that I've seen that God has done in all those years is he takes the insufficient and he makes it sufficient. Amen. I remember the day that the Lord began to deal with me and to call me into that mission field. I would have dreams at night. A lot of it began that way. At night, in the midst of the night, I'd wake up and I'd wake up out of a dream. I'm preaching somewhere in this world. Didn't know who they were, what kind of people they were. I just knew they weren't Americans. And I'm on a platform, I'm preaching to them, sometimes casting out devils and dealing with these things. And I'd wake up and I just had this desire in my heart. And I remember in all of that, I come across that great missionary that died about a little over a year ago, but Reinhard Bonnke. And I began to come across his materials, and I picked up his book called Plundering Hell to Populate Heaven. And I read that book, and I read about how that young man who was raised in Pentecost, and I read, you know, about the story, how that he went to England and met an old man of God, and he knocked on that door. And the old man of God was one of the Jeffrey brothers. He was up on top of the stairs, very old. And the woman that answered the door said, he can't talk to you. He's too old and all that. And he said, but I've got to see him. I come all this way. He's from Germany, come to England. And all of a sudden, he heard an old voice on the top of those stairs and said, who's there? And they told him, there's a young man here who wants to see you. Let him in. He said, old man of God took me down on the floor and prayed with me and the power of the Spirit come on my life. Amen. And I watched one of the last things I seen. There was a documentary put out, I don't know, a couple years ago. And I watched as the multitudes were out there and Bonnke was preaching to them. I don't know how many people. I've never seen a crowd that large before. But he's preaching to them. But church, it didn't begin with massive crowds. It began when a man was willing to travel 12 hours in one day all the way down to a little village somewhere in Africa and preach to 4 or 5 people in a village. That's where it began. It began with somebody that was willing to do the simple things that God would ask him to do. Amen. I felt the call of God in my life, but I knew one thing. I was too weak in my character and too weak in my abilities for God to do anything with. I had a desire. I had hopes, but I just didn't have it in me. First mission trip that I went on with my dad, we came back. He didn't tell me this, but he says it now. He'll say it later. He said, I come home, told your mom, said, that boy ain't called no mission field. He ain't no way he can do that. One of my early pastors that I had, he said, they can't send that boy to the mission field. He'll fail. Well, I respect him for what he said. That don't anger me. From his observation, he was absolutely right. But it's the power of this Christ, the power of the Spirit of God that makes all the difference. Amen. I was shy. I was backwards. My mom sent me to the store to buy a loaf of bread or something, and I'd count the money all the way there. I'd look at the price. I'd count it over and over again. I wish she'd give me $10 to buy a 99-cent loaf of bread. Then there'd be no question. But if she gave me exact change, well, that's going to be about $1.06. Here you go. And I'd go up to that counter. That's just the way I was. I grew up with that in my teenage years. And God's going to send that to the mission field? Anybody that knew me would have said, there's no way that God could do that. Amen? Somebody asked me recently, was struggling with anxiety in the church. They come to me and sat down with me and they said, how did you overcome that? All the fears and all. I heard you preach and tell about that. I said, what do you mean overcome it? I said, all that happened in my life was that Jesus Christ displaced that with his spirit. It's just a displacement. I said, that's what you need in your life. I said, if I ever backslide, if I ever walk away from this Christ, all of that stuff will come right back up. My victory is Jesus Christ. Your victory, your overcoming is his presence in your life. It's that displacing power of the living Christ and his presence in us. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm insufficient, but Jesus Christ can make any one of us sufficient for him. Amen. At this feast of Cana, there were 6 water pots, and they're there for purifying. And we know that 6 is the number of man. 6 book of the Bible, named after a man. Man created on the 6th day. We know that it, you know, 6 men carry a dead man and bury him 6 feet underground. You know, all of the number of man is 6. Over and over again, you see that. Amen. And here we see the water pots, 6 of them, and yet they are not filled. These water pots are in need of being filled. And they are for the purification, it says, of the Jews. That meant probably they use it to wash feet. They would dip out of it and go wash feet or wash hands, whatever, when they come in. But that was also lacking. They had to fill those up. Those water pots needed to be filled before any miracle could take place. And the needs of man in this last day is the purifying power of Jesus Christ. We need the power of that blood to cleanse. You know, we're looking at this world today, and we see a lot of shaking and trembling in this land. But at the same time, there are people waking up to want to know this gospel of Jesus Christ. There was some famous comedian that died not too long ago, and I seen little clips of him and read things about him. And you can tell, I don't think he ever found it, but that man was looking for Christ. He was looking for Christ, and it's a shame, probably nobody to tell him, but somebody has got to be able to tell him about Christ. Amen. Those water pots also, there were 6 of them, but they were of stone. Just as the heart of man without Christ is a stony heart. Just as the heart of a religious man that is filled with nothing but law, that man has a stony heart. But God first wrote upon tables of stone and promised in the new covenant that he would write by his spirit upon the new heart that he would give you and I, a heart of flesh that really is the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. You and I are like those 6 stone water pots. They may be filled with water, but in ourselves, whatever you fill us with is what you're going to draw back out of us. Whatever you pour into us is what you get back. We don't have the power to change that within ourselves. But we have a Jesus that can change everything within us and can bring forth the sweetness of that new wine. Amen. Jesus is about to meet the need of men and women. And he's going to do it through simple instruments like water pots. And through the hands of unnamed and unknown but yet obedient servants. We don't know the names of any of them. But we do have to know one thing. They were humble and they were obedient. Amen. Here in these last days, the dire need in this last day is the need of God being able to answer with power in these last days. And to answer the very same way that we've seen at this marriage of Cana. This world needs hope in these last days. This world needs the power of a living truth and a living gospel. There's no other way to meet the needs of this world than through faith. That's it. Amen. As we said, we're not going to entertain them into it. We're not going to play games with that world out there. We're not going to be able to toy with all of that and try to bring that in the church. Those days are over with. one of the mega churches in our area where we live. Pastor stepped up recently and began to preach a message called All Rise, talking about God being the judge. He began to deal with it and talk. He has thousands of people in that church, but began to deal with it and call sin by its name. Amen. Why? Because faith is being beckoned in the heart of God's people in this last day. Amen. At this marriage feast at Cana, when it was noticed that the wine was diminishing, it was the servants, first of all, that knew. It is always true that servants will see it first. Why? Because only servants can do anything about the need. God's not interested in just throwing a lot of information out there to a lot of people. That's why you can study this word of God or read it just to get knowledge. You only get so far. But if you study this word to be able to apply it and for that word to be able to flow through you, you'll never find the end of that word of God. You'll find just how eternal and how powerful that word of God is. Only servants know and truly understand the need. You know, in ministry, we find that a lot. There's always somebody peeking over the shoulder, trying to hear the discussions of what's going on in the heart of a church. Only servants need to know. Only servants need to know what is going on in that mission field. Amen. Because only they are going to be able to do something about it. But church, knowing is not enough. I have to know if God's made me aware of something. Then that means God's about to do something about that in my life. Every young man or woman that's ever come to me in the mission field, tears running down their face and telling me, one come to me in Egypt, and he said, the great need in our nation is those bus drivers, talking about these little micro buses. In Africa, they call them matatus, 3 cents. It always be what it was, matatu, three cents. But they're little buses that they drive, and almost every one of them are drug addicts. And this young man come to me in Egypt, and he's crying and telling me, he says, God has showed me those men, and he showed me how to reach them. And I said, well, then you're the one to do it. Amen. You know, so many people, when God shows them a burden like that, they begin to seek out to try to find somebody else to do it. No, God's calling you. When God puts that on your heart and God begins to show you how, don't try to put that on somebody else. Amen. Hallelujah. Knowing is not enough. When God begins to show us something, he's beginning to move in our heart and to form us and make us into his will to be able to do what he wants us to do. People always want to know what's happening, as we said, but only servants know. And the reason is a description of a servant. A servant is a willing vessel that has yielded itself to the service of the Lord. That's the difference. Why would God want to show everything to somebody that's not yielded to him? You know, I don't know if you get them here. We get, you know, these so-called prophets will come in the church, pay you a visit. And in one visit, they want to tell the pastor everything needs to be done in that church. They don't know anything about that church. God's not talking to them about that church. Amen. But they'll come in there and try to tell all of that. A servant is that one that has yielded himself as a willing vessel to God and to the service of the Lord. That humble one. That's the one that God can talk to, that God can begin to deal with and to work through their life. Amen. At this marriage of Cana, what were they running out of? Not bread. They weren't running out of bread. They weren't running out of meat. They didn't come up and say, we're running out of chairs. We don't have enough chairs for the people to sit. They were running out of wine. And what does that wine represent? Well, we as Pentecostals know. The new wine is the power of this new spirit-filled life. And the power and all that it brings, the benefits it brings with it. Being born again is like filling those cleansing water pots. But there has to come a need of once that water is filled it, to be able to turn that water into wine. To see the power and effect of Pentecost in the lives of God's people. We're not drunk with wine, but we're filled and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus is about to take 6 water pots, or shall we say 6 people, and 6 empty vessels, and fill them with water, and turn that water into wine. Amen. Church, this was the end of the feast. And just as we are at the end time, we find that the need at the end of that feast is the same as the need at the end time. When I was standing in Turkey recently, sharing with those precious people, and I began to tell them about Pentecost and preach and share about the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that I told them, I said, the great majority of people in this world that call themselves Christians have never seen or experienced the power of Pentecost. It's only something they read in the Bible. They've never been in a service with it. They've never seen that power come down in their own lives. They've never seen the awesome power of God in a church anywhere or in any circumstance. The great majority of them, we are ripe for the moving of the Spirit of God. Amen. Hallelujah. The same need that was at the feast is at the end time. And that is where Jesus began his miracles there at that feast, is where I believe he's going to finish his miracles concerning the church of the last days. And that is his almighty power to bring in a final harvest through that vessel called the church. You know, we're watching in this world today, and we're watching as, you know, you look at Australia, you watch that too much, it'll discourage you. You know, they've clamped down on the people, they've locked them down. They're doing that in many nations of this world, trying to force vaccinations on them. There's places in Australia you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark. I mean, unless you have the vaccine. San Francisco is that, basically. You can't go in restaurants, a few other places. We got a pro basketball player, can't even play home games because he won't get it. All over this nation, they want to do that. I look at it and say, the devil's just bragging. He's boasting. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do to everybody. Well, the devil's not in charge. Amen? And he's always going to push and try to take as much as he can. And I just believe there's coming a moment that God's going to roll up his sleeves and demonstrate his power. Amen? I believe that. And in that, we're going to go home. I believe we'll see his power, and very shortly after that, we're going to go home in that rapture of the church. There's not much time left. Those servants at that feast, they can't just take water and go and begin to pour that into everybody's cups and say, here, we're out of wine, but I'm going to give you this water. They do that, they're going to get in a lot of trouble. That's not what the people wanted, and it's definitely not what the people needed. And we, the church of the last days, need the power of the Spirit of God to turn our message into reality, our words into actions, our touch into healing, our faith into results, our singing into prophetic utterances. We need him to turn our lives into the very presence of God wherever we go, that wherever we step in his name, that God shows up. Yes. Amen. That's what I believe for. That's what I'm living for. And I'm going to believe that and live for that until I go in that rapture of the church. Amen. Hallelujah. We were in that nation of Turkey. There was a lady there. She's married to a Turkish man, but she's from, I think, Syria. Spirit of God moved in that room. And we were finished. They sang some songs. And I went out. It was about lunchtime. And I walked out. And this lady come following me out, spoke English. And she's just crying and crying. She took me by the hand. She said, I have never felt what I felt like I felt in that room. And God has so changed my life just in that one thing I've heard. God has changed my life. Church, that's what we need. We need the water to turn into wine. This world needs to see the power of the living gospel in this end time. Amen. Hallelujah. As we said, only servants really know that need. And a servant is one that'll humble themselves before God. You know, Jesus told them, said to the servants, Mary had already said to him, whatever Jesus tells you to do, you do it. But Jesus tells those servants, he says, you fill these water pots up with water. You know, it's human nature to begin to question after that. We all do it. We're talking about the obedience of faith. And this is what was demonstrated here in this story. Just simply obey, the obedience of faith. Jesus says, fill the water pots. Well, in my lifetime, I have been the one that said, Jesus, how much water do you want in there? How full do they have to be? I maybe didn't say those exact words, but I just tried to do enough, you know. Well, I think if it was some of us there, we would have said, well, where do you want that water to come from? You don't have faucets. You're going to have to get that water somewhere. It's a well somewhere or stream, spring. Our next question would be, Jesus, just how far do you expect us to go to get that water? They didn't ask that question. This is what made, this is the foundation of the miracle we're about to see. This is the foundation of it all, where all the questioning goes away and we just say, Jesus, whatsoever you say unto me, I'm going to do it. Jesus told them to fill that up with water. They didn't say how high. They didn't say where to get the water from. They just proceeded to go out there. They said, he wants it full. They filled it up to the brim. They filled it up to the very brim. You put one more drop in there, it's going to overflow. They just removed all doubt. That's the obedience of faith. I'm just going to do what the Lord has told me to do. Church, there was no miracle in that. There's no miracle in the servants going out and getting water and just starting to pour that in there. That's not no miracle, but it's the preparation for that miracle. Amen? And so Jesus tells them to fill that up. And then he tells them, he said, now draw out and take to the governor of the feast. You go to that main man first. Well, they did what he said. They draw that out and they go to that governor of the feast. Governor of the feast tastes it and realizes it's wine. And he stands to his feet and he said, you've saved the best wine for last. Now the question is, when did the water turn to wine? When you read in that setting, it never tells you that Jesus had him fill it and then he just holds his hands over that water and prays over it. It doesn't say that. But the verse reveals to us what actually happened. When that man tasted that water that became wine, it says in that same verse, the servants that drew the water knew. The servants first filled the water pots, then Jesus said, draw out. They drew out water. When did the water become wine? Became wine in the process of walking to serve it. That, church, is the obedience of faith. And that goes along exactly with everything that Jesus taught in Scripture. That man had leprosy. He said, you go show yourself to the priest. He still has leprosy. He shows up in the presence of that priest and still has leprosy. They may stone him. There's no telling what they'll do to him, but he's not going to get in the presence of that priest. But he did what Jesus told him to do. And so he began to walk. There's no miracle in walking to see the priest, but in the obedience of faith, there will come the miracles of our life. And as he's walking, all of a sudden, his skin becomes normal. Hallelujah. He tells that man, comes to him, born blind. He makes clay of that ground. He sticks that clay on that man's eyes. He could have just touched him and said, be healed. But he put that clay on his eyes and said, now you go down there and you wash in the pool of Siloam. If you've ever been in Jerusalem, you know where he stood when he told him that. That's downhill. All of Jerusalem's like that. It's kind of up where mountain peaks are. Well, that man begins to make a journey down. They've discovered that pathway not too long ago that led down to that pool of Siloam. And he had to make his way down there. But he did it. Obedience of faith. He didn't say, I'll go, Jesus, if you'll send somebody to hold my hand. I'll go, Jesus, if you'll guarantee me that I'll be healed when it happens. No, I'm just going to do what he told me to do. You know, there's another instance that brings it out, and it shows us even something deeper. When that man sitting in the synagogue was born with a withered hand, that hand was drawn up. We have to understand, first of all, that to take a side with Jesus was to make enemies of all those Pharisees and those rulers of the synagogue. And so when Jesus said to him, stand up in that aisle, is what he's telling him. Stand out here. In other words, let everybody see. That man in his mind has a decision to make at that moment. He looks over one shoulder and he sees the Pharisees, the religious. He looks straight forward, he sees Jesus Christ. He's got a choice. I can please the religious and be wounded all my life and never be healed. Or I can take my place with Jesus Christ. If he doesn't heal me, I'll be rejected by them and I'll walk around with this wounded arm and a bunch more enemies. But he stepped out in that aisle. Church, there's no miracle in stepping out in that aisle. But there is a challenge to that heart and to that will. There's a challenge that says, are you willing to do what God's told you to do? You know, church, every one of us have a water pot to fill. We don't work in order to receive our miracles. Otherwise, the healing we receive is payment. It's not that. What it is cooperation. Why would the Lord Jesus tell him to fill the water pots? Didn't he fill the valley full of ditches with water? in the Old Testament? Why can't he just fill it with water? Because he wanted the servants to be a part of what he was doing. He loves us and wants us to be a part of that. You take little children. I remember my boy was little. He put on that baseball glove, and I put my hand on that glove, and it tossed the ball, and I'd help him catch it. Oh, his eyes would light up when it landed in that glove. I helped him do it, but it landed in his glove. Amen? I'd stand there with him, put my hands on his hands, help him swing that bat, hit the ball, and then cheer for him when I helped him do it. God does the same thing with us. He said, you want to be a part of this? You just fill this up with water. You just do what I tell you to do. Sometimes he asks us to do things that embarrasses us, seems the complete opposite. There's no miracle in the obedience of it, but the miracle comes when we just simply do what he says. That man stood out in that aisle, and the next thing Jesus says to him is stretch out that arm. Now, he can stand in that aisle, but the one thing he cannot do is stretch out that arm. Jesus is now asking him to do what he can't do. But I want you to look deeper into this. What he can do is will it. All of his life, he has told that arm, I know it. Any of you ever had an injury? You ever had a foot didn't work right, or arm or hand? I pinched a nerve in my shoulder a few months ago, and that arm didn't work right. A lot of pain, a lot of dealing with that. And there are a lot of commands I told that arm to do. It didn't want to obey. Take a long time for it to heal. But this man, way worse shape. But all of his life, thousands of times, he'd wake up in the morning and tell that hand with that brain, you move. The hand wouldn't move. He'd will it. And I can tell you, church, every time we step in the mission field, we're willing God. We are willing that God would do the most astounding things. Every time we step out there and desire to see God plant a church, to plant a school in Central America, we're willing that God would do the greatest of things in that place. We may not be able to produce it in ourselves, but in our heart, we're willing what God wills. And that man in his heart was willing all of his life to do what Jesus just told him to do just now. But he didn't have the power in himself. But that moment, what Jesus is telling him, I know that that arm hasn't obeyed that command all of your life. But do it one more time. Will it one more time. Have the obedience of faith in this moment. Just do what I've told you to do. And that moment he willed it one more time, and that brain said to that arm, stretch out. And that moment that arm stretched out because God got into it. Hallelujah. And in these last of the last days, we want to see everything that we do for God to turn into the awesome power and moving of his Spirit. We want to see the great effect and the results of God in these last days. Amen. I look at this horrible government. I look at the situation in this nation, the nations of the world. And the one thing I say is I know that the devil's not in control of all this. As long as the church is still here, this ain't over with yet. Amen. For 27 years, I didn't learn what I'm sharing with you till probably 2 or 3 years ago. But I unknowingly lived it. Because it's the word of God. We've all, probably everybody in here has unknowingly lived this. 24 years of age, he sent me to the mission field. And I went out there with my little vessel of water. And I'm just praying, believing God, he'll turn that water into wine. I remember I had all those dreams I told you about. First time I ever preached in the mission field. Stepped out there, there's probably 700 people out there. And I preached. Man, I felt God's anointing. I got done, not one thing happened. Nobody got saved, nothing happened. I poured that water, it is just water, that's all it was. I went back to that room and a little bit discouraged. But church, I went back out again the next time I poured that water again. I poured it again. I went up into the high mountains, take a day or two to get to where we're going, and go out into those villages and just pour that water and just believe that God's going to turn that water into wine. I remember when we began the School of Christ in Central America, 1998, Guatemala City. We had 24 students, and Brother Darrell Turner had invited me to come and be the one to help open that school. And I got down there, and we had those 24 students, and one was an older gentleman, and we had a lot of younger people in that school, and we began those lessons. We're showing videos, and I'm giving a little commentary on it, all that, and acting like I know what I'm talking about. The man of God on those videos knew, Pastor Clendenin. But you know, we come about 4 or 5 days into that school, sitting in the back of that class, there's a young man sitting in his desk. He starts convulsing. I didn't know what was wrong with him, but he's convulsing, and they come, got me, it was during the prayer meeting. We went back there and got him out of the chair and brought him to the front, laid him in the floor. His brother was a student, sat right over on the side. His brother knew the situation. He had a heart condition, had it when he came. He's only about 24 years of age, and he's laying there in that floor, and that boy's dying. And it wasn't long. I got no pulse out of him, nowhere. His eyes are gone, nothing. And he's laying there in that room, and I'm thinking, you know, all week, all this school talks about is life, life, the power of God and life, and here's a dead boy in the front of this room. I'm no doctor, but I can tell that boy didn't have anything in him. You lift his arm, just fall down, his eyes are gone. I don't know how long he was in that state. The only thing I knew to do, church, is to take my vessel of water and to pour it. That's all I know to do. Somebody does that, you just have to pray. You got to believe God. You can't run out of there in fear and just, I mean, you got to trust the Lord. That's what we did. God will put you in the place you have to trust him. It's the greatest thing can happen to any of us. We just begin to pour that water. Myself, other people in that room, we just begin to pray for him. I don't know how long he was in that floor. It seemed like ages. But all of a sudden, as we're praying, I see the hand, this pastor's wife. She has her Bible in her hand, and I hear her. She's praying and pleading the blood of Jesus. She said, the blood of Jesus is against this death. And we all begin to pray that. And all of a sudden, that water that we had been pouring, God turned it into wine. And that boy's eyes begin to flicker. And he sat up in that floor, and he stood to his feet. They walked him outside. He got some air out there. Director of the school showed up. He said, I'm accountable before the government. I've got to take this boy to the doctor. He said, we have a church here that something like this happened. That pastor's in jail today. He said, I'm taking him to the doctor. So it took him. Went to see the doctor, and whether you believe he is dead or not, he had a known heart condition. His own brother told us that. Brought him back. Heart condition entirely healed. Not one thing wrong with that young man. But it comes just the simple obedience of faith. It isn't no great power in me or in anybody else. It is the power of the living Christ. And it'll come as we give him the opportunities to do what only Jesus Christ can do. I remember my father was working in the nation of Armenia. He went to a house there, and he was invited by this grandmother. Her grandson was bedridden. He couldn't walk, crippled all of his life. Just a young boy, probably 7 or 8. And she asked him to come and to pray. And so my dad went to that house. He walked into that room and saw him there, and he laid hands on that boy in the bed and prayed for him. Poured the water. Did what God told him to do. They invite you to pray for the sick. They call for you, you pray for them. The miracle's God's. The obedience of faith is yours and mine. He went in that house, he prayed. He said, when I left there, that boy was still in that bed. It's probably 1.5, 2 years later. I was in Armenia with my dad. We're standing on a platform in a village, and there's places entirely full, and there's a lady lifting her hand back there. I saw an older lady. And my dad recognized her, and he went over the edge of the platform, and they met with an interpreter. And my dad started talking to her. It was the grandmother. And he asked her how she was doing. He said, how's your grandson? Oh, he's outside. He's running around with all the other kids. He said, the next morning after you left, he stepped out of that bed. He's been healed ever since. You pour that water, God can turn it into wine. You know, so many people, they want everybody else to trust for them. And in the beginning stages, You know, getting other people to do all the praying and do everything, you might get a few answers out of that. But there's coming a time in every Christian's life, yes, that we have to step out in the obedience of faith and fill the water pot that God put in front of us. To do what we can do. What God's told us to do, we can do. What we can't do, we trust him to do through us. Amen? Hallelujah. We heard recently some family members in Armenia, of that family, they live in the United States now in the area of Los Angeles. Back around January, they called my dad. They said, a little boy in this family said he's just like 2 years old. And he said, he's dying. He has leukemia. Doctors only give him 5% chance to live. He said, we know what happened in Armenia. Would you pray for that little boy? Well, he didn't go see him. We don't know where the boy's at, but he just prayed. Prayed driving that car and kept praying for him. We heard about 2 weeks ago, they called. It's been months. 2 weeks ago, they called. And they said, you prayed for that boy. They said, his mother said, we're just going to commit him to God. Doctor gives us no hope. We're just going to trust him. We prayed. We believed. We give him to God. That little boy is entirely healed. Not 1 ounce of leukemia in that body. Completely healed. Just pour the water. What is it that he's telling you to do today? What has the Lord asked you to do? What is the water pot that he's told you to fill? I was in a conference in the Middle East with young people, and we were sharing with them about the mission field and trying to get some of them to be volunteers to go. And I said to them, I said, many of you out here, you feel called to the missions, and you're waiting for one of us to step up here and tell you what the next step is. And I said this by the Spirit of God. God dealt with me to say this. And I said to them, I said, I'm telling you right now that every one of you know the next step. You're afraid to take it. God's asked you to do something you can do, and you're not willing to do it. And you want one of us to give you another option. We're not going to do it. You've got to take the step of faith that God's told you to take, whether it's for healing, whether it is for ministry, whether it's for missions, whatever it is to see somebody that's lost in that family to be saved, to take that step of faith. My mother and father-in-law, for years, we believed God to save them, my wife's parents. My father-in-law is 92 years of age. He was in the Korean War, and I love him dearly. You know, and early on in our marriage, we were different faiths. You know, they were Roman Catholic, and we were Pentecostals, and there was friction a lot of times in the beginning. But my wife and I came to a place in our life where we just said, God, and this ain't easy to do, but we just said, God, we give them to you. We've tried to show them in the Word. We tried to push things here and there. I said, but we're just going to love them. We're going to love them, and we're going to pray for them and just believe God with them. And I want to tell you this morning, the greatest change has happened in my mother and father-in-law. A few weeks ago, my mom was talking to her, to Yvette's mother. She said, are you born again? She said, yes, I am born again. And we've seen God do so much in their life. Now she's one of the greatest people praying for me in my life today. But it took us just having to say, God, we take our hands off of it. We want so hard to convince. We want so hard to make someone believe, and we can't force them to do it. But we have to come to that place. We say, God, I give you that lost loved one. I trust you to save my family members that don't know you. I give them to you that you can make yourself real to them. This morning, we all have a water pot that needs to be filled. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord God, we see at that marriage of Cana, Lord God, there were vessels there made from stone that speaks of man. There were 6 of them. And it speaks of us, Lord God, and we needed to be filled with the water of purification. And Jesus, you have saved us. And Lord, in this end time, the great need of the church and the great need of this world is the same need that was there at that marriage of Cana. The world needs salvation, and the church needs the power of Pentecost. Lord God, we have sicknesses that need to be healed. Lord God, we have lost loved ones that need to be saved. We have works of ministry that need to become fruitful and effective. Lord God, we have so many things that, like that man with the withered hand, we've willed it and we've willed it and we've willed it. But Lord, when we step out in the aisle and do the simple things of faith that you tell us to do, there's no miracle in the simple obedience, but Lord, it is the open door and opportunity for the power of God to come in and to turn that water into wine, to turn all the things we've trusted for into living realities. I pray this morning in this house of God for this dear family of believers, Lord God, that we would take those steps of faith, that we would do the obedience of faith that you're beckoning us to this morning. Lord, you're calling for faith to come forth in your people in these last days. You've shaken the church over the last 18 months to that only faith would remain in that household. And I pray this morning that you'd deal with our hearts. God, as we make a commitment to you, Lord, to do what you've told us to do, that in these altars, Lord, that we'll fill that water pot. Whatever it is in our particular situation, whatever it is in our life, Lord, we choose to obey you and to commit the miracle to you. God, the obedience of faith is my own. The miracle is yours. We trust you this morning to save, to heal, to deliver, to make effective. God, to reach the harvest of the end time, to fulfill absolutely your perfect will in each and every vessel in this house. Do it, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Church, could we seek the face of God this morning? Could we just come to him and say, God, I'm going to fill that water pot. If you know what that is in your life, tell him this morning, Lord, I'm going to fill that water pot. I'm not working to get my miracle. I'm not working to try to get anything out of you. But Lord, you've asked me to cooperate and to be a part of what you want to do through my life. And Lord, I'm willing. I'll reach out that arm one more time. I'll give the command to this body to move one more time. God, bring your miraculous power. Turn the water into wine in our lives, in our situations, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus.